Brethren, today I want to continue our series on the Messiah. And just a little introduction to this. This is the 11th of 24 sermons on this major topic. I'm going through as though it's a college course for myself. If I were planning to teach a course, this is what I would do and bring the curriculum like this. The title today is, Are You the Coming One? This is from a question that John the Baptist asked of Christ. He sent his disciples, and we'll see that. And the focus, so you know where we're going with this, is on the works of the Messiah. And this is one of the things that connected John and Jesus Christ, was the work of their lives that interacted with one another and that they shared. I want to do it more as a story flow, and so there will be quite a few verses. If you want my notes later, I'd be glad to send them to you. The connection between Jesus and John began before either of them was born. It's one of the unusual situations in the scriptures where we can see something where God was working with his Holy Spirit in individuals, working with them even before they were born. The angel Gabriel had told John's father, Zacharias, that, quote, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we find that was actually done and fulfilled. And so it was when their two mothers, the mother of John the Baptist and Mary, the mother of Jesus, when they came together before the boys were born, that John, in his mother's womb, sensing that Jesus was near, it says leaped, and it says later leaped for joy. And the connection they had was through the Holy Spirit. And there was that intense connection that lasted through their lifetime, and we can see it in the scriptures, but it began before they were born. There were prophecies before and after they were born of how their life's work would connect and how each of them would help the other. And along the way, many, many other people too. Gabriel had told Zacharias that John would turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God, and that he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So there was a very important work that John would be doing in preparing people to accept Jesus Christ when he came in his ministry. John had been given a God-given work to do, and he dedicated his entire life to doing it. More than 30 years later, that spiritual connection was still there. John was that voice that Isaiah had written of, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So we see this was prophesied, and then we see the fulfillment of it coming at the time in the New Testament. As John preached to the multitudes, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. And he knew that, and he was led by the Spirit of God to anticipate these things. One mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with water, with fire. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And again, we see this connection that was through the Holy Spirit working in John. John knew who Jesus was as he approached, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in his introduction to the multitude of this, he's referring to the work of Jesus Christ who takes away the sin of the world. He continued, This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And John knew that Jesus Christ had preceded him in as we see and we've seen in the previous installment in this series, that Christ lived in eternity past. And John was aware of that. John saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon Jesus. And he said, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So we have this introduction to the work of these two individuals. And John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. John had been teaching his disciples about the Messiah, the one mightier than he who was coming. That was part of his message that he preached. Let's pick up the narrative in the book of John, chapter 1, beginning of verse 35. In John 1, 35, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said," again now saying this 2 days in a row, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, we can notice this as we go through this narrative, that the disciples of John are also beginning to interact with Jesus Christ and with his disciples. "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to be translated teacher, "where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So we begin to see the transition even of disciples of John moving to become disciples of Jesus Christ. "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ. And so we see this definite reference here to the understanding of John and his disciples knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And it's important in this series to include this because it touches on some of the most important lessons that we find about Jesus Christ. For a while, there was some overlap in the ministry of John and Christ. You can see this in John chapter 3, verse 22-24. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." So Jesus had his disciples, and they were baptizing, as well as John and his disciples baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison. And so we see this time of overlap between the two teachers as they're in different areas, and their disciples would be baptizing. And notice in verse 25, "There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification." It's an important little detail because these little disputes continued through, and you see them in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and these disputes led to what happened at the end of the ministry of Christ. And it's important to follow that thread. Continuing down to now let's go to verse 30. "He must increase," John said, "but I must decrease." And so John saw the ministry of Jesus Christ becoming more prominent and his becoming less. "He must decrease." I don't think at the time he realized how this would happen to him, but he knew that Jesus Christ was the one who had been prophesied as the coming one, the Messiah, and his work was by far more important. In verse 32, "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies." John was telling that Christ was testifying of what he has seen and heard from the Father. That he testifies. And he says, "And no one receives his testimony. John could see this, that there were so many more who did not receive the testimony of Jesus Christ than those who did. And there's a difference that will develop into the dynamics we see toward the end of the ministry of Christ. But it wasn't long until John was thrown into prison. The circumstances of that were reserved to be told later by Luke. We don't have in the story flow in the scriptures the chronology of that, but Luke refers to it after the fact later, and we'll catch that up shortly. In Matthew chapter 4, as we follow this story, I'd like to use the word narrative because it's true. Matthew 4 and verse 12, we see this was quite early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let's go down to verse 12, in Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And so this, if you track this through the book of Matthew, this is quite early in the ministry of Christ. And so this time of overlap between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ was a short time, but very significant time for them. In verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus at this time, with John being in prison, begins to step into his role more dynamically and more fully, and to preach, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and to preach that repentance. Jesus' ministry came into the full effect after that time when John was imprisoned. He called his disciples to follow him. You see in this chapter and others that relate to this. And some, as we've already seen, had met him and had significant interaction with Jesus already. In Matthew 4, as we drop down to verse 23, it speaks of a new and dynamic phase of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. We're seeing now his ministry is a ministry not just of the words which he spoke, but of works which he did. Very significant works. Verse 24, and then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics. My youngest sister is an epileptic, and I know what that means. I know how it affects a person and the whole family and everyone around them. And he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis. You see on the map where these places are, and you see it's a very large area. From Galilee and Decapolis, that's the area of 10 cities across on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. From Jerusalem down to the south and Judea and beyond the Jordan. So this is quite a large region where multitudes followed him, and his fame had spread because of the works which he was doing. Luke records an especially significant miracle. It was the first of three times that Jesus raised someone from the dead. We see this in Luke chapter 7. And I want to keep in the context of this narrative the connection with John. And we'll see this keeps coming up. In Luke 7, verse 11 through 16, we see this miracle. I'm just going to summarize this. Now, it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And in the story here, we see that he raised to life this man whose mother, a widow, was there. And the large crowd saw this, and it became a very significant and well-reported story. miracle. If you can imagine this happening in public with many, many people out in the procession of this funeral that was being done, and the man in the coffin raises up and is restored to life, and his mother has her son back. So a very significant part of the work of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, "And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." You can well imagine that. It was at this point that the next significant connection between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ occurred. And this is part of their story that brings us to the heart and core, one of the most important spiritual lessons from the ministry of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 18 and 19 here in the book of Luke, chapter 7. "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one?'" And that's where we get the title for the message today. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? This question moved Jesus, and it should move us as well. In verse 21, it says, "In that very hour, he cured many people of their infirmities." So see how Jesus responded to this question? With works. "In that very hour, he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. To many who were blind, he gave sight." These are the things that the prophets had spoken of, the things that Isaiah and Micah and David and others had spoken of in the writings of the Messiah, the kind of miracles he would do. Exactly those things are the things that Jesus Christ did in answer to John's question, "Are you the coming one?" Showing, and John would have known and did know, that these were the correct miracles that were prophesied, that were then being displayed again for them. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Let the blind see." You think of this. Each one of these, to know someone who is blind and then their sight would be restored. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. We pray for such things every day, don't we? We pray for people who are sick, who have all of the different kinds of diseases and injuries that are there. We're looking at the works of Jesus Christ in the time of his ministry on this earth. And these are the same things that will identify him to us now. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Let's pick up the rest of this part of their story in Matthew's account. There's an important detail and time marker in Matthew that we need to see. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. As I was studying this whole topic, and it could really be taken in several different directions, to speak of the works of Jesus Christ, it could be approached from many different angles, but to see it in the personal relationship between two individuals is what I wanted to express to you today, between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Because it's really the personal connection with every one of us that really counts. And the things that John learned, the things that his disciples saw and learned, are the same things that we need. In Matthew 11, verse 2 and 3, "And when John had heard in prison about the word, the works," you see that? He heard about the works of Christ. "He sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. And again, this is now almost verbatim as we've read, but it's in the book of Matthew where we see this one. John had heard about the works, the things that Jesus did, the good things for people. The question he asked was not from doubt, because he already had been led by the Holy Spirit before he was born to know he was the Messiah. And at the time of his baptism, there was no doubt. It was revealed to him. John was not in doubt. I read through some of the commentaries, and they make it as though John was a weak man in faith, but he wasn't. He was very strong in faith. He just needed to understand. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The prophecies are being fulfilled. This is what he was showing. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John was aware of those prophecies, and he was reminded of them. But I think there's something deeper here as well. I think John sent his disciples. Remember the sequence. The disciples come and tell John in prison. Somehow, even in prison then, they still had access to come and visit with him and talk with him. And they came and they told him, and John said to them, go and ask him. Was this because John doubted or because he wanted his disciples to know? I think he was connecting them directly with Jesus Christ, who must increase while he, John, decreased. I think he was doing a wonderful work to make sure that his disciples would know where to go, who to follow when the time came. It was important, therefore, to confirm for him and for the disciples who is the coming one. There were still things that were part of John's mission of preparing the way for the Lord that even he had not yet realized. Being in prison, his work was not yet over, John's work. John connected his disciples directly with Jesus, so they would have that connection afterwards too. Look again how Jesus responded. Matthew 11, verse 3 and 4, we read that. Let's go to verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Sometimes we have to believe the works of Jesus Christ and not be offended. If they're different than we have expected, they might be or should be. There's a transition that occurs right here. Jesus speaks, beginning in verse 7, of the work of John, preparing the way for his own work. And as they departed, and you see this connection, you see the lessons that Christ is teaching through the example of John's life. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? He asked this question three times. What did you expect his life might be? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John was still doing that in prison, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Verse 11 through 15, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Sometimes we have to put our lives on the line to hold fast to the truth. and the violent take it by force. This doesn't mean we're stealing it. It means that we're very dynamically involved in seeking his kingdom. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. What did they prophesy about? They prophesied, as Jesus Christ showed his disciples after his resurrection, the things concerning himself. All the prophets prophesied until John the things about Christ, about his work and his bringing of us into the kingdom of God. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come, that one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And we see in John's work, there's so much of that, turning the hearts of the children of Israel to Jesus Christ. And you can track his work into the book of Acts, and you see that people who were baptized, the baptism of John became then Christians baptized again to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were led in this direction, and they were able years later to step into these roles as the baptized members of the body of Christ. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's an important lesson for us. But to what shall I liken this generation? They wouldn't hear either John nor Jesus Christ. And so we continue then with the narrative. And Christ brings this into sharp focus because he spoke there of that generation. They weren't listening to the words of John. They weren't listening to the words of Christ. They didn't even see the works. But look what he done. He brings this lesson forward in verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. You can see the evidence here and other places. The works of Jesus Christ should be sufficient to bring us to repentance. Woe to you, and he speaks of these cities, Chorazin, and to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What were those mighty works? The healing of the blind, the healing of the lame, the preaching of the gospel to the poor, all the things that Jesus listed. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You see how important the works of Jesus Christ are to lead us to repentance, to see and to believe. We pray for those same works in our life, and we experience them. I've talked to some today here who've had healings in their family. We're so very appreciative of the works of Jesus Christ that they experience in their own lives, in their own families. These are the things that bring us close to him. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. See, John had said that there were those who didn't heed the words of Christ, and Christ is addressing them as well here. We can pick up this narrative in Matthew 14 sometime later. It tracks on now toward what's happening at this time of year, Passover. The rest of this sermon begins to lead us into understanding Passover so much more and so much better. Herod the Tetrarch, verse 14, you pick up now what happened to John. And it's reserved for this time in the sequence of writing of Matthew so that we could put it into the proper context of where it fits in the lesson. In verse 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. This is the same Herod who killed John. There were different Herods, but this is the one who had killed John. And he said to his servants, Herod said, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." And so you see this superstitious man. This was not someone whose conscience was bothering him. This was someone whose memory of what he had done. He wasn't sorry for it at all. He was just thinking that John the Baptist is now raised and these things are happening. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And you could read the account. And you can see that, again, what John did is now coming back into the understanding of what Jesus was also doing. The background, you can see the list of guilty, as I call them. Hold your place here in Matthew 14. I'm just going to turn to Luke chapter 3, and you see a list of the characters that were at work early and then late in the ministry of John and also of Jesus Christ. In Luke 3, verse 1 through 2. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, you recognize that name? It comes at the time of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas. These are the people involved in the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they were there early in the ministry of John the Baptist and of Jesus himself. Annas and Caiaphas being high priest at that time. Back in Matthew 14 again. Let's pick it up in verse 3. In verse 3 again. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." John was standing for what was true and right and moral, and he was not well received for that. Let's continue. And although he wanted to put him to death, Herod wanted him to die, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, and you know the story that continues here, the time when John the Baptist was beheaded, the detail to notice here is that John, who was to prepare the way for the Lord, was even in his imprisonment and death used by God to prepare for the fulfilling of the prophecies of the Messiah's own suffering. The same people involved in what happened to John would become involved in what happened later to Jesus Christ. In verse 12, then his disciples came, John's disciples, and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You see this strong connection between these two groups of righteous disciples. Verse 13 and 14, you see Jesus' reaction to that. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. We can assume it was a time to reflect, to pray, and to prepare for what lay before him. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus got back to work. He didn't neglect the work that he had come to do. In Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 31 through 33, we see that same Herod now turns his attention to Jesus Christ. Luke 13:31. On that very day, there's more context above that, some Pharisees came saying to him, to Christ, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." You see the connection. This wasn't a man who was sorry he had killed John. Now he wants to kill Christ too. And he said to them, "Go tell that fox. Go tell that fox who killed John, who had him beheaded in such a humiliating way. Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow. I'm going to keep doing my work. And the third day I shall be perfected.'" And Christ was aware and knew, and he was the one in charge. "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." This was that same Herod, Antipas, the same Herod who later, with his men of war, mocked Jesus during his trial. What are the lessons that Jesus Christ draws from his work? What does he want us to know about his work and about how important it is? Let's see a few of these lessons in the book of John, chapter 4. And I suppose we could see this now comes to the meat of the sermon to show us the works of Jesus Christ are so very, very important. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And early in his ministry, this was his desire, his goal, his mission. He was never swayed from that for the entirety of his ministry. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In John chapter 5, verse 31 through 36, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." You can't have someone saying all by himself with none other witness, "I am the Messiah." There has to be more. There has to be evidence of this. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's." John did indeed give testimony, but there is one greater, and that is the Father. For the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Brethren, we need to see not only his words and believe them and receive them, but also his works, the things he did, because these things can bring us to salvation too. In John chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt?'" And we begin to see, and you can track this as well, those disputes that were there between the Jews and the disciples of John, these keep coming and growing in intensity. We see it here in the ministry of Christ too. "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." This is why in the series I wanted a sermon on the words of Christ, but also now today, the works of Jesus Christ. because his works bear witness of him. How can we prove he is the Messiah? The same way John did, the same way the many other people in the scriptures did as well. He said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And we can see that in our own lives as well. In chapter 10 of John, verse 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Christ is so very clear with us. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. When we read of healings, when we read of the gospel being preached to the poor, when we read of the casting out of demons, we read of all of the things he did, we read of the great miracles of walking on water, of forgiving of sins, of being compassionate, of raising the dead, of all of those things, we can believe in him. We can have a faith that is founded not just on his words, but on his works as well. And then we come to the time of Passover in John chapter 14, verse 17. Actually, verse 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, how show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. You see the combination of these, the words and the works. And he says, believe in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In your life and in my life, he has given us evidence in the works that he has performed in our own lives, in our own calling, in his mercy toward us, in the forgiving of our sins, in the giving of his Holy Spirit, in the blessing us to be able to understand his word and to live by it, to have fellowship with him. Brethren, I wanted to present this with a personal connection between Christ and John the Baptist, since the subject of their life's work is so evident in the scriptures. And that connection came into the narrative again and again as Christ was living his life and doing his ministry, and later as he was arrested and tried and crucified. And we see one last evidence of this in Luke chapter 23, verse 6 through 12. We go back to that same list of people who John prepared for this time, preparing the way for the Lord, preparing for what would happen on this night. When Pilate heard of when Pilate heard of Galilee, that Christ was from Galilee, he asked if a man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. What a great response Jesus Christ had to this man who was so corrupt, who had killed John the Baptist. Christ answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that they had been at enmity with each other. What a poor thing to found a friendship on. But you see, brethren, even in this, how the John the Baptist had prepared that way so that these things were brought to pass at the time of Jesus Christ's own crucifixion. The same people doing the same kinds of things. The work of Jesus Christ continues today. And we remember John. We remember what he did as well. We'll turn to one last verse, one last passage in Acts chapter 4. Here with the New Testament church itself then becoming persecuted, John and Peter had healed a man at the temple and created great confusion there among the Sanhedrin, the others that were there, Caiaphas among them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, this is now John and Peter, after they were let go from prison or from arrest, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, kings like Herod. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Even that was according to what God had purposed and what he had planned. And they said, now, Lord, look on the threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. The same kind of works are now to be done in the church, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Brethren, the work of Jesus Christ is not over. His work continues now in our lives and in the church. And as we come in a few weeks to Passover and we hear again his words, let's also then reflect on his works, because it is by his words and by his works that we are saved. And he is our Messiah who came to fulfill both of these elements of those prophecies in his mission and ministry as the Messiah.